Guys, this Sunday is the beginning of our observation of the holy observance of Advent. Advent is a time of the year that doesn't get a lot of attention necessarily, but we as Christians should pay close attention. This is the first Sunday of the brand new church liturgical year. It's just like January the 1st. For the general population, this is the first Sunday of this new year. And so we are observing, we're in the season of Advent. Now, the word Advent is from the Latin word Adventus, and it means literally to the coming or arrival. But it comes from a Greek word that I just love. The Greek word is parousia. And the parousia has connotations of expectation and anticipation as well as waiting. And so as we are in Advent, we are in a time, it should be a time of expectation and a time of anticipation as well as a time of waiting. Now, the word in English has taken on the meaning of the beginning of something. We may say that was the advent of the personal computer, meaning the time that it began or the beginning of the use of the personal computer. And there is some debate as to when the celebration of Advent originally came into practice. It was in the 4th century, but there is a big debate actually about when it came to be used for what. Now, we generally think that this is the Advent, the time that we are anticipating the celebration of the birth of Jesus. But there's about 50% of scholars who disagree with that, and they say that it was the anticipation of the second coming of Christ, not his first coming. The other half say, oh no, it's the anticipation of the celebration of his birth. And so in Christianity, in Christian circles, you will find a debate even today about that. And so for us, it has a double meaning. I always like to be in the middle and play both sides. So for us, it has that double meaning. We both anticipate the celebration of the birth of Jesus, but we also eagerly anticipate the second coming of Christ. And so this season, we both look forward to the celebration of the birth of Christ and with expectation, anticipation, and waiting, we hunger for the anticipation of the second coming of Christ. Now, for us, it should be a time when we renew our own expectation, our own anticipation. It should be like a child at Christmas when we think of the coming of the Christ. Remember, when we were little at Christmas, there was always this anticipation of waking up on Christmas morning to see what Santa had left, to open gifts and see what was there. There was joy both in the giving and in the receiving. Folks, when Jesus comes back, it will be wonderful like that. There will be gifts galore, and there will be great joy in the giving and in the receiving. We will be on the receiving end, and we will be receiving the joy, the love of God and the blessings that He has designed for us as His children. Now, we're going to be entering a time when love will truly prevail, when brotherly love will be more than a cliche, when heartache and pain in this world would be gone and done away with, when separation from loved ones and family would be restored. This will be a glorious time. This should be something that we eagerly anticipate, not dread or don't like to think about it. It is truly a blessing of God that He has designed for us, this second coming of Christ. You see, there would be no more antagonizers, no more injustice, no more bullies, no more show-offs that intend to make us jealous or want to bother with us in some way. It'll be a time when our relationship with God is eye to eye. A time when we not only know His presence, but we have our being in God's presence. This is going to be a good time. No, I'm not getting a bus to go right now, but it's going to be a good time, and we should look forward to it. In fact, one fact that sets Christianity apart, though, is that we are not a solitary religion. Paul uses the analogy of Christians being parts of the body in Romans and 1 Corinthians. The parts of the body cannot function by themselves, but must work together in order for the body to have being and life and be able to do things. Christians are designed to build, to nurture, to worship as a community or a family. The term one another is used more than 50 times in the New Testament. In our scripture this morning from Paul's first letter to the church at Thessalonica, 1 Corinthians 3, we'll be looking at verses 9 through 13. And let us look at this together here. It says, "How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we feel before our God because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you face to face and restore whatever is lacking in your faith. Now may our God and Father Himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, just as we abound in love for you. And may He also strengthen your hearts in holiness, that you may be blameless before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all the saints." This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Now, folks, as I read this passage this morning, I am moved at the way it grabs my heart. I see the same things that Paul describes of the church in Thessalonica there in the first century right here in Core Creek Church. I know the love that is shared for one another. I know the way that we anticipate the presence of God when we gather, that we and know His blessings in our lives and in the work that we do in the church. I see these things actually taking place here just like they did at Thessalonica so many years ago. What a great passage to kick off our celebration of Advent this year. It truly is a time for us to increase and abound in love, as we see alluded to in verse 12 there. The same, the King James Version in verse 10 speaks of perfecting our love. I like that, because that is what we should be working towards, in perfecting ourselves in love. As we look this morning, verse 13 clearly guides our thoughts to the second coming of Christ at this Advent season, a time when we are to strengthen our hearts in holiness so that we may be blameless before God and the Father. Being blameless before God is the ultimate goal of all Christians. We have a relationship with God, and we know that in the relationship, He cleanses us from all sin and wrongdoing through the blood of Jesus. And then and only then can we stand blameless before God. The problem is, so many people fail to note that to be blameless is not something that is just done and it is over with. It is something that we have to live daily. And we need to incorporate in our lives this moving towards perfection or perfecting our love. You see, we ought to live holy lives. Holy is what God is. The word literally means set apart. Now, folks, it's difficult for us to do, to lead holy lives, because it calls us out of the circumstances that we are comfortable with. The way that we have known life for all of the time, especially before we accepted Christ into our lives, but even after that, because the world has such a hold on us, it is difficult for us to break free of that hold and to live holy lives. But that is the mark that is set for us in Scripture, that we are to be perfect just as He is perfect. So Jesus says, it's not an easy task. And so as God's church in this world, we should be working as hard as we can to live holy lives. Now, this whole thing about holiness and being holy and living holy lives can be summed up by practicing three simple things. If you have those slides, Christopher, you can start those now. I made some slides so that you can maybe keep up with this a little better, because it gets a little intense in some of these, and maybe you can take some notes a little better. Things justly. We want to be just to other people. We need to live a life practicing loving kindness, and we need to live a life of walking humbly before our God. Those are the three things that I think sum up a holy life. Now, the first one of these, being committed to doing all things justly, means faith, being faithfully committed to living out justice or righteousness in the life that we live as we interact with other people. Now, there are three characteristics, I think, that make this reality. First, it means being just when it comes to yourselves and to others and to nature. It means doing your best to be good stewards of your own life, to be a true neighbor to others, and to treat all of God's creation with respect and care. It means being just with your resources, including your time, your abilities, and yes, your finances. It means working with integrity and honesty and honor in whatever job it is that you are working at. It means working as if you're doing your job, whatever that job. Are you the one who takes the trash out in your home? Do it as though you're taking the trash out for God. Everything that you do should be done as though you're doing it for God. And we need to, I think, remind ourselves that is the goal of where we want to get to, where we want to see things working and how we want to see things working. It means doing all that you can to bring about justice and righteousness in our world. It means that we understand that we have a hand in bringing about God's work here on this earth. It means that we're to do everything in our power to make our world more just, more kind, more holy. Now, the second thing is that holiness means practicing loving kindness, which I think involves four very straightforward things, as hard as they are. First of all, I think that we're supposed to be proactive in our loving kindness. And that means that we are actively seeking ways that will enable us to put others before our own gain, to put others first. It means that we are to strive to do what Jesus did while he was here on earth. It means that we are to practice the art of servanthood. Seek to serve other people. Humble ourselves to serve other people. It means that we are to do all we can to speak and create words of loving kindness. God's word brought about creation. And our words have incredible power, creative power. Therefore, we need to do all we can to avoid harm and hateful talk. We use our words to bring about healing and reconciliation and joy. And we need to do all that we can to avoid words that create an atmosphere of enmity and jealousy and strife. It means also that we embrace the stranger with loving kindness. In ancient times, the Jews would take a piece of cloth and put it on their door, and it would be a sign to those who pass by that in this place you will find a warm meal and warm fellowship, and you're welcome to stop by. The fourth thing is, it means that we can need to do all we can to make our households a place of peace and harmony and loving kindness. Are you working towards that as your goal for your household? It means, as husbands, that we need to love our wives actively. It means, wives, you need to respect your husbands. And children, you are to honor your mother and your father. The third thing in this living out our holiness is walking humbly before the Lord. Now, folks, there's some specific steps I think we can take to walk humbly before the Lord. You see, what we want to do is cultivate a deeper relationship with God, a spiritual intimacy with God, a feeling or a knowledge that we get that we know God is with us. That is a blessing. That is living everlasting life before we ever have to die. That intimate relationship. And God brings it to us and He gives it to us and gives us an opportunity to have it right now if we will seek Him. Has nothing to do with salvation. Nothing to do with living everlasting in His presence after we die. This is the blessing of living in His presence and everlasting life here and now. It is real. And it is available to us. And I think we can do that by practicing five specific things that are right up here. We practice the Sabbath. We observe it. We intend to be a part of it. We don't let it pass us by, but we're active in the Sabbath observance. We worship God when we gather together as His church. It means that we make it a life priority to immerse ourselves in God's Word, that we take to heart Psalm 119, verse 105. It says, "Your Word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path." It means, thirdly, that we spend quality time in meditation and prayer. Now, we don't talk a lot about meditation in Christianity. We think that that's for Eastern religions and other things. But God calls us to meditate on His Word, to think about it, to contemplate on it, and to allow it to speak to us, allow Him to speak to us through the Word. Prayer, being in the Word, is the most important spiritual discipline that we as Christians have. And yet we fail to do it on a regular basis. Both be in the Word and be in prayer. I would ask you to set aside time in your schedule, in your day, to stop, to plan ahead of time, to stop for meditation and prayer. Maybe you look at one single verse in God's Word. It doesn't have to be that you have to read a chapter or two or five. One verse. Allow God to speak to you through that. Do you have, can you set aside 5 minutes for that? For God? I'm asking you to start a new practice or expand the practice that maybe you're already doing. I've made this appeal before. And daily, spend intentional, not accidental, not when we lay in bed at night, not when we're getting ready to eat a meal and we happen to remember, oh, yeah, I'll say thanks. But intentional time separate from all of those other times to be in prayer with God. This is an Advent thing that we can do for this Advent season. It's just 24 days until we celebrate Christmas. That's the time of Advent. And so we can surely do this thing for 24 days to just set aside a few minutes each day. I want to challenge you to do that, church, to set aside some time for prayer and meditation. And of course, with that is looking at the Word. The fourth thing, though, it means to have a relationship with God is that we do all that we can do to improve ourselves, our bodies, our minds, our souls. For you need to realize that we are vessels of God's purpose. We are vessels of the Most High. And we need to understand that we have value because He has created every single one of us. And He loves every one of us. And every minute that we draw breath should be dedicated to Him. There is no age when we're called to stop His work. There's no amount that we're called to do and no more. We are to continue to serve Him daily and work for His glory. The closer we are to the Lord, the more we can see Jesus, and the more clearly people can see Jesus in us. And then the last thing, it means being a blessing to others. It means interceding for others, praying for their blessing, and asking God to bring blessings over our children, our family, our friends, even our enemies. Folks, if you're not at a place that you can pray earnestly for someone you do not like, maybe someone who has harmed you or done some harmful things to you, I'm going to tell you that you need to grow in your relationship with the Lord, because that is what He leads us to do, to pray earnestly for our enemies. It's easy to pray for our families and those we love. We want the good things to happen to them. But God calls us beyond that, church. He calls us even to pray for our enemies. Now, walking in holiness is not for those who want to be lazy. It's not a simple way to live. It's not a way to slide through in life. It is a challenge. Are you up for that challenge? You were up to get out of bed to come and gather with His other people this morning. So I think you're up for it. I hope that you are. You see, walking in holiness requires patience. It requires hard work, tenacity, not giving up, because every step we try to take, Satan is going to be right there to try to trip us up, to try to keep us from doing that thing that we desire to do, to tempt us away from concentrating on serving God so that we will want to serve ourselves. Walking in holy requires us to constantly be under the leadership and the guidance of the Holy Spirit. And so How can we live the life of holiness? Well, there's some good news and some bad news. First, the bad news is that you can't even hope to do it on your own. You are not strong enough. I am not strong enough. None of us as human beings can do it on our own. We need the help of the Holy Spirit living in us. We need the gift of Jesus Christ, who gave us the gift of His blood that we could be washed clean. The good news is God has provided a way. He sent His Son Jesus to us, and He sent His Holy Spirit to live in us. John 3:16 says that it is free for the asking. There's no money that can buy it. It's not possible to buy. There's no amount of work that can gain it by working. The only work that is thought of, that is required of us or even asked of us, is work after we have received, after we have gotten the benefit, after we have opened the present. It's ours already. And we work afterward to show our gratitude, to grow in our love, that we might become more and more like the Christ who sacrificed Himself for us. The good news is that the blood of Jesus Christ is available to every one of us this morning. And I invite you to become stained by the blood. Many of you have either painted or stained some wood before, I know. Both painting and staining provides protection for the wood. But there's a great difference between painting and staining. C.S. Lewis, in his wonderful book, Mere Christianity, points out a vital difference between paint and stain. For the most part, paint simply lays on the surface of something. It covers, but it does not transform. It makes things look clean and bright and pretty, but it does nothing really for the substance that it covers. And if that substance is not ready for the paint doesn't stick very long. It peels and it pops and it comes off. And it leaves whatever it was protecting completely unprotected. Stain, however, soaks into wood. It becomes a part of the wood itself. Stain not only provides protection, but it becomes one with the wood. It doesn't just hide or lay on top of the surface of the wood. It penetrates into the wood, and it actually changes the makeup of the wood so that it is protected from even inside. It goes into the grain of the wood. It brings out its natural beauty and grace. Stain brings about really a transformation in wood. It is the same way with the Holy Spirit. In order for us to walk this walk of holiness, we have to be more than painted with the blood of Jesus. We need to be stained with the blood of Jesus. It needs to show on us. It needs to protect us. It needs to work itself into us and change who we are so that we too can become holy, so that we too can live lives that are different than those lives we lived before we had Christ in our lives. We need to be stained with the redemptive and sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit. We need to be stained fully with the blood of Jesus. And we need the stain to sink deep into our bones so that it stains even our core. We need to allow that blessed stain to stain our minds and our spirits so that our very being is changed. So that the anticipation of the second coming of Christ would bring great joy to our lives. It would light up our face and cause us to almost jump up and down with anticipation of His coming. That's the way we should see the second coming of Christ. Jesus was serious when He preached about holiness and being perfect, even as God is perfect. Folks, to be the church, to be the people that God intends for us to be, we must allow the blood of Christ to stain us all the way to the core. In that same book, C.S. Lewis points out that we may think all of this is impossible, and truly it is in our own human strength. Lewis points out that it's hard for an egg to turn into a bird, but it's even harder for an egg to learn to fly without being changed into a bird. The egg has to undergo transformation. It has to go through the process of going from an egg to a baby bird and then learning to fly. We're like eggs. We cannot walk the walk of holiness without being transformed. We cannot indefinitely go on being an ordinary, decent egg. We must either be hatched and start to grow, or we're going to go bad. And my friends, to do that, we cannot simply be painted with the gospel of Jesus. We have to be stained by the blood of our Savior. This morning, as we come to the Lord's table, as we partake of the cup and receive the body, I ask you to reflect on your own walk with Christ. Is it what you want it to be? Is your walk with Christ what God would want to have with you? Do you know Him intimately, personally? Is there a real relationship between you and God? He invites you to all of that. And part of that invitation is coming to His table and partaking of His goodness, of His presence, of His love together, gathered as family around a table. You see, He wants His Spirit to stain our lives. And so spend some time with the Lord. Ask Him to give you the experience that is deeper than paint holiness. Ask God to give you a walk of holiness that is deeper than being covered. Because you don't want it to crack and peel over time. And that's what will happen if we only let that stain, that paint of Jesus go to our skin. It'll protect for a little while. But if it doesn't find its way into our being, folks, we will be lost. It'll peel away. Satan will find those little cracks, and he will exploit them, and he will penetrate them, and we'll find ourselves in trouble. Instead, allow God to stain your heart and your mind and your body. Ask the Lord to penetrate deeply into your heart. Ask the Lord to bring out the beauty of holiness that He has planned for you. That is the message that He gave to me this morning to share with you. Over the next 24 days, we will be observing Advent. Let us prepare to celebrate the birth of Christ. But let us, more importantly, prepare to spend eternity in His presence with Him. And let us, in the meantime, grow as much as we can to be more and more like Him, like the people He wants us to be, like the church He wants us to be. That is our purpose, and that is fulfilling what Christ has for us. In His holy name, amen and amen.